Good morning, happy people. Good to see you. The message on my heart this morning is entitled, When Your Faith Hits the Fire. This is a reference to the story in the Old Testament about the fiery furnace. A lot of us remember this story from our classes and those of us who grew up in church. And I'm going to give you a brief overview of that in just a moment. But let me tell you where we're headed with this message today. There are going to be times in your journey of faith when you're going to have to decide if you're willing to take a stand and do what's right, to do what God's requiring of you, to be true to your convictions, to honor your own conscience before God. There's going to be times when it's going to require courage on your part. You may feel greatly outnumbered, outgunned, so to speak, but there's going to be a time in your walk with the Lord, and probably numbers of times, when you're going to have to decide whether you're going to concede and compromise, or you're going to be courageous and stand for Jesus Christ. And it's easy to sit in a safe place like this, surrounded by ameners, to say, yeah. But when you feel alone, when you don't see a lot of evidence that there's help, and you're required to stand, will you be willing to stand? And I believe part of my responsibility as your pastor is to encourage you to be able to help equip you to be able to, and particularly in the world that we're living, and to encourage parents to raise your children in such a way that they can stand on the promises of God in the face of overwhelming odds. And beyond that, to be able to stay true to God and honor Him, even when it looks like your prayers aren't being answered, that He's nowhere around, and you're seeing no evidence that the Scripture is true. When your faith hits the fire. Now, this Old Testament story we find in the third chapter of the book of Daniel is about three Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let me tell you just a paraphrased version of Daniel chapter 3 for the sake of time. And maybe later today on your own you can read it in its entirety. In 586 BC, a ruler by the name of Nebuchadnezzar and his troops invaded Israel, defeated Israel, and carried away as slaves and captives many of the Israelite people into a foreign country called Babylon. And there they began to integrate them into their culture, teach them their ways. The book of Daniel is about Daniel, a prophet of God, who was one of those slaves brought to Babylon and forced to serve Nebuchadnezzar and his empire. Now that's tough, but Daniel did it very well. And we know the story of Daniel and how he interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream and saw the golden image. And we know about Daniel's night in the lion's den and other stories about Daniel. But three of his friends, his compatriots, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we have a story about them in chapter 3. After Nebuchadnezzar had his dream interpreted, and Daniel, he saw this golden image, and Daniel said, the image of gold, that's you, Nebuchadnezzar. Well, he took that revelation and perverted it and built a 90-foot gold statue. And here's his plan. You can read it in chapter 3. He got all the musicians together, they didn't have them back in that day, but today we get your drummers, your guitarists, your bass, your keyboardists, your percussion people, the horns and everything. Get all of that ready. Invited all the uppity-ups in his kingdom to come, and then the folks behind them, they came. And here was the deal. I built this statue, and I'm going to fire up the band, and when they play, I want, this is Nebuchadnezzar saying this, I want everybody to bow down and worship our gods, pay homage to this image, and imply this, that represents me. So, they did it. And guess what happened? The band fired up, and everybody bowed and began to worship the image and the gods of Babylon. Except there were three guys who didn't. Now, they must have been toward the back, but somebody ran up to the front and said, hey, there's some guys back there that didn't bow when the band played. They call them up before Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to pick up there in verse 15 of Daniel chapter 3. Now, notice God's word. This is Nebuchadnezzar saying this. Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Then we're told, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's the three guys they brought up who didn't bow, answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. So, first of all, they believe he's able. Now, notice this. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. Now, this is the good part because you know, if you know the story, that's exactly what God does. He delivers them out of this fiery furnace. As a matter of fact, the king is so angry at what they say, and I'm going to read the rest of it in a minute because that's what I'm going to focus on today. But the king is so angry at them, he tells the guys, fire that rig up seven times hotter than it's ever been. So they throw in the coal, wood, or however how they did it, and they fired the baby up. Soldiers, take these three men and throw them into the fire. You know what happens to the soldiers who threw them in the fire? The fire executed them, killed them. In other words, the executioners were executed by the fire prepared to take out God's folks. Now, there's so much you could preach on in this passage. And so Nebuchadnezzar looks in there and said, didn't we throw three guys in there? There's four. Hey, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come out of there. They come out of the furnace. Nothing was burned. Their clothes weren't burnt. The only thing that was burned was the ropes that had them bound. They didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. Now, in case you didn't notice it, that was a miracle. That was a God showing up moment. God honored what he is able, and he will deliver us. And I'm telling you, God delivered them. But there was something else about the faith that they had that we need to make sure we have. Because sometimes you leave it there. If you'll just believe God's going to do it, he's going to do it. But we don't teach people what to do when things go differently than you think they're going to go. Notice the rest of their reply. It says, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Did you get that? Sometimes that's missing in our Bible studies. But if not, yeah, but he did, preacher. He sure did, didn't he? Yeah, that story made the Bible for sure. But if not was a part of the character that these men possessed. The "but if not" was part of the faith, the kind of faith they had. It's the kind of faith like we're believing, we know God can do this, we're believing God to do this, we believe He's going to do it, but even if He doesn't, we are not going to turn away from Him. We're not going to worship another God. So many people are disappointed and disillusioned in their walk with God at times. I'm going to be the first one to tell you, you always pray. You always believe. You put your faith in God. All things are possible with God. And we tell people that when they come to our healing prayer meetings, like, we're going to pray and believe with you for God to heal you. And we're going to contend with you until you get your breakthrough. But what about that person that prays and contends and fasts and does everything that they know to do, and they still don't get their breakthrough? I want to talk about that this morning. And I'm trying to take this scripture. This is my heart. Because I've sat across the table from people, and I've knelt beside people in the altar, and I've met with them at the funeral home beside the coffin, and I've stood with them by the grave. Good, godly people who prayed, who believed, who fasted, who stood on the promises, who went before the Lord and said, "Lord, is there something wrong with me? Is there something else I need to do?" And as far as they knew, they did everything they were supposed to do, but it didn't end up the way they thought it would. It didn't happen the way they thought it would happen. And what happens is they can become disillusioned and they can become discouraged, and particularly when you've got some folks saying, "Well, you just didn't have enough faith." Be careful with that. Be very careful with that. Our Lord Jesus, He Himself bore our sicknesses, bore our pains. He chose to suffer so that we could be reconciled with Father God. And ultimately, live eternally where there's no sickness, no pain, no sorrow, no sin, no curse. Well, let me tell you, on this side, it's a battlefield, brother. As the old song says, it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight, not a game. Run if you want to, run if you will, but I came here to stay. I mean, we've got to have an attitude that, "But if not, I will not bow." And I want to talk about that this morning, particularly in our charismatic, Pentecostal, empowered streams. If we are not careful, we don't want to become people who discourage people who are fighting and clawing, believing, and are in the trenches embracing the promises of God. Lord, help me to say what I feel like You put on my heart in a way that it can find a place in us that will encourage us this morning. Because here's the big point of this message. God is faithful. It doesn't matter what you're seeing. God is faithful. God is faithful. And even things that aren't good, God can get in the middle of it and bring about something good. God is faithful. God is a believer. God is for you and not against you. God loves you. God is good. And God is faithful. And there's massive movements. I say massive, more people than there ought to be, that are walking away from the church and walking away from the faith. And part of it is because they don't understand, if God is good, why would there be evil in the world? And why would bad things happen to good people? So, there's four truths out of this story. And you could preach a month of Sundays on this story and just scratch the surface. But I want to lift what I believe would be four truths from this story to encourage us as a congregation this morning to maybe have a deeper understanding about how to deal with our faith when we're in the fire. Okay, here's the first thing I want to share with you. Your faith will be put to the fire test. Anyone that would tell you that as a believer, you don't have fiery trials, number one, they ain't read the Bible. Or they read it, they must have read it upside down or something. You will have your faith tested. Do you know that after we die and the Lord gathers us to Himself, one of the first things that's going to happen is the bema, the judgment seat of Christ. Paul talks about, you know what Jesus is going to do? He's going to judge us not based on our salvation. If you're saved, you're saved. Your salvation means you're saved. And Jesus took care. When you put your faith in what Jesus did on the cross and in His finished work, your salvation is secure in Him. You're not saved by your works. You're not saved by your good living. You're saved by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and you simply believe what He did for you. And your believing is not a work. Your believing is saying, I know my works will never do it. Jesus saved me. I'm trusting You. And that's salvation. And by the way, this fall, after this will be the beginning Sunday, September the 28th, the Lord is laying a series on my heart about grace that changes everything. And I want to encourage you to be here during the weeks of this series. This is something the Lord's really burning in my soul. And because we're going to have several weeks where I'm teaching on the grace of God. If we don't understand God's grace, you're going to be confused. You're going to be hopping on and off that treadmill of religious perfection. We need to know what grace really means and what it doesn't mean, because it can be abused. So please be praying about that series. Now back to this message. Your faith will be put to the fire test. Jesus, our works are going to, at the Bema, our works are going to be judged by, Jesus said, by fire. Paul does in 2 Corinthians 5. It's going to be judged by fire. And some of our works will be like wood, hay, and stubble. Gone. They don't pass the test. But even then, he says, but the man himself shall be saved. Yet so as by fire. So when you're saved, yes, there's going to be an accountability for the life you've lived and what you've done for Christ after you're saved. But that has nothing to do with your salvation. As a believer, you're going to be tested. You remember Peter got the revelation from God. Jesus said, hey, Peter, here's the keys to the kingdom. That's the confession I'm going to build my church on. Father gave you that revelation a few verses later. Get behind me, Satan. He told Peter that. Same guy. And then a little later he says, Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you. What did he pray? That your faith fail not. And when you're restored, you will strengthen your brother. Jesus saw all that coming for Peter. But notice what he didn't do. Satan desires to sift you like wheat, but I'm not going to let him. Didn't say that. He said, but I prayed for you that your faith won't fail. Your faith being tested is allowed by God Himself. Peter talks about the fiery trials. When our faith is tested by fire, it becomes more purified. So your faith will be put to the test. And I know some of them sitting out there thinking, oh, brother, that's right. I'm right in the middle of one of them. Have you ever gone through that time when you feel like somebody is paying Satan overtime just to attack you? Is there someone needing attention back here? Father God, we just pray right now, whatever's going on. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus that Your Holy Spirit would just hover over this situation. Father, You know what's going on. We just pray that there would be healing, that there would be help in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, we pray that you'd surround this area with your angels above. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for your healing virtue. We thank you for your power, your divine power. We say healing in Jesus' name. We say heaven's help in Jesus' name. Lord, assist those that are assisting. Help those that are helping. We are just calling your attention. We are focusing our attention right now, Lord, on this person who needs help. And we just thank you for grace and mercy that's coming right now in time of need. In time of need. In time of need. In time of need. Are you? Is things all right? Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a hand. Thank you, dear Jesus. Thank you, dear Jesus. Thank you, dear Jesus. Thank you. You going to be all right, Brother Dave? Yes. Amen. Help our dear brother. We love you. Bless you, dear brother. Yes. Just keep praying for our brother and friend. Thank you, Jesus. Thank those of you who were such good helpers right in the moment. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Don't you just love people who's willing to step in and help? You see, that's the Lord's mercy manifesting through his people. Your faith is going to be tested. Now back up here. Your faith's going to be tested. And you may feel at times that somebody's paying the devil overtime just to attack you. And you see that all through the scriptures. These three guys were thrown in this fiery furnace. Their faith was being put to the test. Would they bow or would they give their lives? And we have moments in our life when we're required to take a stand. In the spring of 1521, there was a Catholic monk by the name of Martin Luther. You see, he got to reading the Bible. He got to looking at some things that were going on in the Catholic Church of that time, the selling of indulgences. And he got to reading the book of Romans, and it's like, my goodness, the Scripture says we're justified by our faith. We can't pay for this. We can't earn it. Our good works. And he really got a revelation of justification by faith. He nailed his 95 theses, it's called, on the door at Wittenberg, Germany, on October the 31st. But in the spring of 1521, he's called to what was called the Diet of Worms. No, it wasn't a worm diet. A diet was a gathering of religious leaders to put him to the test. Worms was the name of the city, Worms, Germany. And Martin Luther was called before his accusers to give explanation, and they all unanimously called upon him to renounce his teachings about justification by faith, but also the other things, his complaints he had. And in that moment, it was a make it or break moment in his life. And it is recorded that he stood before them and said, "My conscience has been captured by the Word of God. Here I stand. I can do no other. Help me, God." And he became the leader of what was called the Reformation. Thank God for Martin Luther. You know what? He didn't have it right on everything, but he had it right on that. And he was willing to put his life on the line. They sought him out to kill him on more than one occasion. Then you have people like Rosa Parks, December the 1st, 1955, in Montgomery, Alabama. On that particular day, when the bus driver looked at her and told her as a black woman, "Get up from your seat, go to the back, get off the bus, give it to this white person." Something rose up in her that day, and it rose up in her, and she said, "I'm not getting up. I'm not moving. I'm not giving up my seat." That began the Montgomery boycott that was one of the initial things that brought about the civil rights movement that resulted with the backbone of that segregationist and racism being broken. And then even more to the point of this message, a little 18-year-old high school student by the name of Cassie Bernal, Columbine, Colorado, April the 20th, 1999. Two young men dressed in black with AR-15 rifles come into the school and took the lives of 12 students. When they went into the girls' restroom and they were face to face with Cassie Bernal, one of them pulls up his rifle and says, "Are you a Christian?" She said, "Yes, I am." He pulls the trigger. She lost her life. And all the lives that have been touched because she said yes. Her mama wrote a book called She Said Yes. It was a moment, a defining moment for her. Would she stand true to Christ? She said yes. Most of us are unaware that as I'm standing up here freely preaching and the freedom we had to come and gather and sing the songs we've sung and worship Jesus, and I love it and I thank God for it, across this world right now, there are tens of thousands of believers that are in prison. There are more people being martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ today than in any time of human history. Now, we're immune from that for the most part, though some of those things happen in our country. But so many of our brothers and sisters are imprisoned. They're losing their homes, having their homes burned. I was reading from a friend recently where they were in India and houses of Christians were being burned to the ground in the area where they were preaching the gospel. When I was there 20-something years ago, churches had been burned to the ground. The week before I got there, we held a meeting and Johnny Wade Sloan and I were served arrest papers for preaching the gospel in India, had to flee the country. But some people are giving their lives for Christ. Can we stand true as a Christian when at the water cooler someone tells a real filthy joke? Do we laugh along with everybody else? Or are we grieved? Do we have the courage to stand in our classroom when people are making a mocking Christians, mocking Christ, making fun of Bible thumpers? Are you willing to respond with the love of Christ and say, "I'll be a witness for the veracity of the Scripture. I once was blind, but now I see. Jesus saved me. He's changed my life." In your family, and I've dealt with a number of people through my years of ministry, as I'm sure Pastor Dot, Pastor Larry, Pastor Gary, other pastors in here have, that basically it meant being alienated from their own loved ones because they became believers. We have people sitting in this audience this morning that are having to deal with some of that. Will you stand true when your faith is put on trial? Will you be a witness for Christ? Can you follow your conscience? Or will you sacrifice it on the altar of comfort, the altar of convenience, the altar of compromise, the altar of cowardice? Your faith will be put to the fire test. The second truth from this story of these three men who says, "But if not, we still will not bow," is this: regardless of how you feel, God is still faithful. Let me take a moment. Let's strap on the sandals, put on the tunics and turbans of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and let's retrace their tracks a little bit. They had been ripped away from their homeland. They had to leave the houses they grew up in behind. They had to endure being separated from father and mother and brother and sister. They probably saw numbers of their loved ones slaughtered when the armies came through town. And now they've been enslaved and led away into a foreign country where people speak a different language, eat different kinds of food, and serve all these pagan gods. They had been raised on the Mosaic law. They had learned the Ten Commandments, that you're not to have any other gods before you. You're not to make any graven images. And now they're being told, you're going to die today if you don't renounce the God you serve and bow to these gods. If you don't bow to this graven image, you're going to die today. Can you imagine how they felt? Well, people will understand. I'll bow. I could be alive tomorrow. I could just make this compromise. And that's a tough place. Again, it's easy in a situation like this, surrounded by people that love the Lord in a free atmosphere like this, to say, yeah, I wouldn't bow. But in the moment, what would we do? I do have confidence in this, that God will give you a grace you don't have right now if you're in a moment like that. And my primary prayer today is, if you do not know Jesus Christ, you're bowing every day to the wrong God. You're serving the wrong gods. There's only one true and living God. Regardless of how you feel, God is still faithful. We see that in these men. Even if you throw us in there, we'll die, but we're going to die believing our God. We're going to die serving our God. We are not going to serve your gods. We're not going to bow to this image. Oh God, help us to have boldness. Help us to have courage to stand the right way, to war the right way. To have such a close relationship with our Lord and Savior, that grace rises up in those moments to do the right thing. Regardless of how you feel, God is still faithful. Now, I do need to, let me clarify something here. God does not engineer evil. God did not create evil. He created beings and gave them the freedom of choice. And their wrong choices brought about evil. Evil is the antithesis of good. God is good. So anything that sets itself against God has as the fertile soil of its being evil. God does not engineer evil. But God allows evil. He didn't create us as robots where we robotically serve God, do whatever He says. Yes, God. He created us in His image and gave us the capacity to choose. You want to be married to someone who's coerced to love you? Or do you want to be married to someone who's choosing to love you? They love you because they love you. They can't help but love you. They may sometimes wish they didn't love you. But they just love you. You see, God is love. That's who He is. You can make Him no other. But God also is just. God's a God of justice. God's a God of wrath. His love and goodness demands that He ultimately deals with that would destroy love and goodness. Well, I'm better than most. Well, let me shine the spotlight of divine revelation on us all for just a second. Apart from the grace of God, and I say this with kindness in my heart, apart from the grace of God, every single one of us are stinking rotten and evil. And deserve nothing from God. He's God and you're not. Now, if I hurt your feelings, I apologize if I hurt them. But the Scripture says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Scripture says because of our sin, We all deserve death, not just the death of our body, but eternal death in hell. I haven't been given the authority to revise the Bible to not include those verses. I would be failing my duties as a preacher of the gospel to revise the Bible and leave that out. Heaven is real. Hell is real. God is just. God is good. But the good news is God loves you because God is love. And He's made a way of salvation. And you can choose to reject that. And when you stand before Him and give an account to Him for having rejected, it's not His choice that you're going to be separated from Him forever. It's what you chose. Jesus said He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Him. God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So regardless of how you feel, God is still faithful. He's going to be faithful to what He says in His Word, and He's going to be faithful to you as His child. You may not feel saved, but you know you've been saved. So by faith, you can say, I'm saved. You may not feel God is here with you, but the Word says He'll never leave you. So by faith, you can say, I know God is with me. I may not feel like He's here. I may not feel like He's hearing my prayers. I may not feel like His Word works. I may not feel like His character is good. But what I feel doesn't matter. It's what God's Word says that matters. So that's where my faith is. Have faith in God. Regardless of how you feel. Those guys, they had a lot of reasons to feel like they had already been abandoned by God. But they still had a faith that says, He's able, He's willing, He's going to do it, but even if He doesn't, I'll not bow. That's a deeper level of faith. Third truth, beyond what you're believing for, there's a God you're believing in. Now that prepositions may not be placed in the right place in the sentence there, but what I just said is true. Beyond what you're believing for, there's a God you're believing in. What do I mean by that? What are they believing for? God's going to deliver us. And He did. But if not, that's who they were believing in. Even if He doesn't do it like I think He's going to do it, I'm still believing in Him. Even if I end up being vaporized in the fiery furnace, I'll be vaporized trusting in Him. Are you getting this? Are you getting it? Because what happens when you don't get your breakthrough, or your prayer's not answered the way you think it's supposed to be answered, or you just knew God was going to do it this way, but He didn't? Are you putting your faith in what you're believing for, or are you putting your faith in who you're believing in? The Bible says, have faith in God, and where some people miss it in their teaching, they're putting faith in their faith. You put your faith in God. And yes, there's certain things we believe. We're believing God to do this. We're believing God for this. But if the "for this" part ends up different than what you think, you don't disconnect in the believing God part. Have faith in God. I'm sure the church was praying. James was praying when the sword fell across his neck. And he became the first Christian martyr. By the way, Jesus prophesied that to Peter, James, and John. You will drink from the cup I'm drinking from, and you will be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. And he wasn't talking about his water baptism. That had already happened. He was talking about the cup of suffering and the baptism of fire, the baptism of death, the martyrdom. James was beheaded. Peter was delivered. Same God. He used to love Peter more than he loved James, right? No. Listen, I believe if you're sick, I'm going to pray for you to be healed. I'm going to trust God to be. We're going to contend. We're going to pray. We're going to war. But no matter what happens, we're still going to believe God. I haven't figured all this out yet. And I humbly confess this to you. I don't know how all that works. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. He can do what He wants to. He's God. He doesn't have to ask Eddie Lawrence permission to do anything. He's God. And I've been adopted into His family. He's my daddy. And I've got to decide to wrap my arms of faith around Him and say, I trust You no matter what. Because when you're having to deal with people standing beside the coffin or standing at the grave or in the waiting room at the hospital when the doctor comes out and says they didn't make it, and you've been praying and you believing and you've been warring, what do you do? Well, it must not work. I must have been wrong. God, where are You? Why didn't You answer my prayer? Why did this bad thing happen to my loved one? Why did my child die? Why did this happen to my spouse? Why did my marriage break up? Why? I can't tell you on this side of the veil answers to all those questions. Sometimes it may be from our wrong choices. Sometimes it may be just sheer demonic attack going wrong. Sometimes it can be accidental stuff. Listen, I can't give you answers for all that, but what I can tell you is God is good and God is faithful, and you can trust Him with your sorrow. You can trust Him with your pain. You can trust Him with your heartache. Don't interpret that to mean that you don't war, you don't fight, you don't pray. You can't have that kind of attitude. You got to have God is able. God's willing. I'm believing He's going to do it. But if not, I'm still going to trust Him. I'm not going to bow. I'm not going to turn away from my God. A lot of disillusioned, discouraged people have gotten stuck in that very place. And I feel for them. Feel for them. But God is good. The last truth, and I want our worship team to come on up right now, is simply this. When Nebuchadnezzar looked in that fiery furnace, he said, didn't we put three in there? There's a fourth one, and it looks like the Son of God. Later he says, the Lord has sent His angels. At the very least, he knew. God's doing something. This is supernatural. Now, He had made a decree about worshiping His gods, but after this happened and those three guys stepped out of that furnace and their clothes had not been burned, their hair had not been singed, they didn't even have the smell of smoke on them, He issued a new decree across the whole kingdom. No one will speak against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They went through the fire and came out with a testimony. Whoa. And numbers of you have gone through the fire and you've come out with miraculous testimonies. There's others of you have gone through the fire and you came out the other side and it didn't go the way you were believing for it to go. It went a different way and you don't understand that. But here you are, on a beautiful Sunday morning in the house of God with brothers and sisters in Christ, and you're lifting your hands as we worship our God, and you're receiving from the book the Word of God, and you're fellowshipping with the people of God. Why? Because you didn't turn your back. You didn't become disillusioned. You didn't go the other way. You have just kept continuing trusting your God. And here's the way I'm going to conclude this service. I want you to stand with me. Our prayer team members, come on up. You can stand facing the audience. I'm going to take a couple of 3 minutes here, and I'm going to wash you with the washing of the water of the Word. On a different Sunday, I might be preaching about you're going to get your breakthrough. I'm preaching, but if not today. And I'm going to share some of these, but if not, scriptures. Just want to wash you with the Word to encourage you today, particularly those of you that may be discouraged. I don't understand. I felt like I did everything that I knew to do, and it turned out different than I thought it would. Be encouraged. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O King. But if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Job 13:15, you know what Job was going through. Listen to his testimony. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Listen to Habakkuk, the prophet. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And you know, when the world sees you doing that in the middle of that kind of crisis, it calls attention that you know somebody they don't, and you have something they don't that they need. Listen to what Jesus our Savior said, and He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then He said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to the death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He went a little farther. It says again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." So he left them, went again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. This is Jesus going back three times. "Lord, if this is the only way, I'm willing to do it. If there's another way, let it pass. But if there's no other way, I'll do it." He goes back three times. Jesus did that. And then Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, similarly, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me." What's that? He tells us, a messenger of Satan to buffet. Be careful you don't give God credit for what the devil does. God always knows what's happening, what will happen, but He's never changed by anything that happens. Don't you put it at God's doorstep when it's the devil's doing. But even then, God can step in and bring something good out, right? Paul said, "A thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Now notice this. "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times," just like Jesus did, "three times, that it might depart from me. And He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore," He said, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches." This is from Paul, the one that teaches us so much about faith. "In reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And then Romans 8:18, Paul said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." This is not all there is, folks. As a matter of fact, let's just fast forward to the back of the book. And I want to share this scripture with you, because this is your promise as a believer, no matter what you have to go through down here. Revelation 21, verse 4. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." You know, there's sometimes in the middle of stuff, you just have to say, "My God's going to make all things new." He can change things right now, but if not right now, he is going to make all things new. If God's speaking to you today and you need prayer, or you need to come to this altar, just step out from where you are right now. If you need to give your life to Christ, if you've been struggling with discouragement, you've just been disappointed, and you need to come have somebody pray with you, lay that on the altar, just step out from where you are right now and make your way to the front. There will be people here that will gladly pray with you, that will help you, that will agree with you, that will believe with you. You feel free to come right now in Jesus' name. Any others to step out from where you are? As we begin to worship, we'll take just a moment, and then I'm gonna pray over you and release you to go.
Never come close. Nothing can compare.
If the Lord's speaking to you, draw near to Him. He'll draw near to you. Lay that burden down, that disappointment down, that discouragement down. Come.
I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your prayer.
You're in the fire and need help. Come on up. Pray. Are there any others? Today can be one of those defining moments for you. Would you rise up and move toward the Lord? I'm going to ask our granddaddy pastor, Pastor Doc, to dismiss us in prayer. Before he does, I want to say one final thing to you before you leave here today. And I ask you this in Jesus' name. Please don't ever allow your interpretation of your circumstances to cause you to conclude that God is not faithful. Because God is faithful.
Thank you, Lord, for this incredible word we've heard. We thank you. We thank you that you are faithful. We don't have to understand it all, but we're glad you're faithful. We're glad, Lord, that your own son, when he went to get the keys, that you, Lord, must have said, "Arise up, my love. Death no longer has a hold on you." We're glad the tomb is empty. The throne is occupied. Jesus is Lord. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for faith. We thank you for the willingness by your grace to believe. But we thank you, Lord, for grace greater than what I don't understand. but I can still trust you. We're glad, Lord, that we can say, I do trust the Lord. I won't lean into my own understanding. In all my ways, I will acknowledge He is my Lord. You take care of the rest. So, Lord, thank you for this great, great word. Thank you for all of the precious ones here. We bless them. We thank you for each of them. And we say, may the Lord Jesus bless you, keep you, make His face shine on you, be gracious to you, lift up His countenance upon each one of you, give you His peace. And all of God's people shouted, amen. God bless you. Have a good rest of the day.